Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Y'all, I'm so excited to get in the Word of God tonight. Does anybody here love the Bible? No. I asked you, does anybody here love the Word of God? I tell you, I've been studying this book for 20 years, and every time I open its pages, I go, wow. Wow, Jesus, wow. Wow, God, wow. This book, my friends, will change your life. So we're going to get in the Word of God tonight, and you're not going to get advice from Ryan McVitie, because that's worth 10 cents on my best day of the week. But a word of advice from the Word of God will change your life. It can make everything change in an instant. This book, you know, the world would have you believe that in 2024, the Bible is now outdated, irrelevant. You don't need that anymore. We don't go by what that says anymore. But do you know that this is the number one published book of all time? And it's not even close. You know that there has been 7 billion copies of the Bible distributed? That's one for every single soul. Every second that you are here tonight, there is a Bible being given to somebody. It is still the number one book, and it isn't even close. So don't you believe the lie of the devil that this has become irrelevant in your life. This is the guidebook for your life, and we're going to get in it tonight. 738,000 words in this bad boy. Written by 35 or more authors over 1,500 years. And you know how many contradictions? Zero. None. That's incredible. How can that be? How can that be? I tell you, this book is the truth. Would you look to your neighbor and say, I got the truth? No. Come on, use your preacher voice. Say, I got the truth. There we go. Now we're preaching. I tell you why it works, because it's true. There is nothing like the truth. So if we want to change our lives, if we want to build our family, if we want to build our souls, if we want to build our mind, this is the place that we need to go. So we're going to go here tonight. In a moment, we're going to open into the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to get in. This is a chapter of Revelation talking about the church. Do you know something? That you are the church? Amen. It's not this building. It's not me. It's not those people. It's you. You are the church, and God loves his church. In fact, a quarter of the Bible was written as a letter to the church. It shows the significance of the church. I am a fifth generation PK. Anyone know what a PK is? PK, what is it? Pastor's kid. Wrong. Poor kid. I'm a fifth generation poor kid. I am a fifth generation pastor's kid too, which comes with the territory of being a poor kid. I have seen church on many continents. I have seen church in many countries. I've seen good church. I've seen bad church. I've seen loud church. I've seen quiet church. But I can tell you, I still love the church. The church is doing more good around the globe today than any country, than any culture, than any charity. The church is still the answer for the dying world today. Amen? And you know something about the church? The church is the bride of Christ. My bride is here tonight. Her name is Lindsay, if you've got the chance to meet her. If there's anyone in this room who doesn't believe in signs and wonders, you think all that stuff is done, miracles don't happen anymore, go up to her tonight and look at her and then look at me and tell me that Jesus doesn't still do miracles every single day. There is no way I should be getting a lady like that. No way. God still does miracles every single day. But the church is the bride of Christ. And what did Christ do for his bride? He died for it. So if he died for it, you and I, we need to live for it. If he was willing to go to the cross for it, we need to live for it. So we're going to talk about the church tonight. And I know you might say to me, well, Ryan, the church isn't perfect. And my, oh my, you are right. The church is not perfect. I know there has been some bad churches. I know we as the body have had made mistakes. The bride is not perfect, but I want to charge you tonight, River, don't let one bridezilla kill brides forever for you. Okay? Anyone here ever get food poisoning? Let me see if you've had food poisoning before. I hate food poisoning. I'd rather you break my arm than give me food poisoning. But let me ask you a question. Do you still eat food? I hope, because you're looking strong in here tonight. You still eat food. You just don't go back to Taco Bell. This is a very personal story. I hope this isn't streamed. I don't want to get sued. I know the church has made mistakes, but it doesn't mean that we should give up on the church. So tonight we're going to talk about the church. The church is not dead. Look around you for a second. Does it look like the church is dead in this country? Come on, God is just getting started in Canada. Look what he's doing. It's crazy what the Lord is doing in this nation of Canada. Revival is coming, but you need to understand something. If we're going to witness revival, my friends, there's something you need to understand, and that is that the church is not the building. The church is not the pastor. The church is not the board. The church is not the service. You are the church. It's you. You are the one that is going to make revival happen. It's not going to be the organizations or the entities. It's going to be the persons. It's going to be you, and it's going to be me. And I think we have this problem where we have this bad understanding now today of what the church is. You know, it's something we attend, like how we attend a class, or it's a place we go to, like when we go to the doctor's office. And then we complain sometimes, you know, church is too long, I can't do that. Have you ever been to a doctor's office in Canada? Church, 2 hours? That's short, y'all. I've never been out of the doctor's office in less than 2 hours. Church isn't long, but church, my friends, is not just somewhere we go. It is something that we be. It's something that we are. It's something that you are. God is not building the river. God is not building another ministry. He's building you, because you are the river. You are the church. So the scripture today is written to the church, and you have to understand. I gave you that background so you can understand that this is a letter to you. This is a letter to me. This is Jesus's letter. He wrote it through John, the Revelator, in Revelations chapter 2. He wrote 7 letters to 7 different churches. Don't worry, I won't take you all the way to Bible college today, okay? But it's to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. And this specific chapter is to the church at Ephesus. Look to your neighbor and say, Ephesus. You're not swearing, it's just Greek. Don't worry. Ephesus. Next time you stub your toe, what the? Ephesus. It's a good sub that you can use. Ephesus. What does Ephesus mean in Greek? It means desirable. This is a good church, okay? This is a church founded by the Apostle Paul. This is the desirable church that everyone wanted to be like, yet Christ thought it was important to write them a letter, and he did. This is 30 years after the church was founded. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2. If you have your Bible, open it up, boot it up, turn it on. It's going to come up. Don't worry, we have the biggest screen I've ever seen beside me. So if you don't have it, that's fine. Revelation chapter 2, what does it say? It says this: I know your deeds, I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name. Anyone here endured some hardship in their life? Needed to persevere? You've persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. These are all good things. Yet, these are the words of Christ. When Christ says yet, y'all, we better listen. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Verse 5, consider how far you have fallen. Repent. What does repent mean? It means change. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What is God saying? He's saying, honey, as quick as I gave it to you, I can take it back. You got to do the things that you did at first. Would you look to your neighbor and tell them the title of this message? Say your first love. Yeah, no, don't say her name or his name, married people. This is going to get you in a lot of trouble. The title of the message is First Love. And I want to take us down a little trip down memory lane. It's a very dangerous one for those that are engaged in a relationship. I want to ask you tonight to remember your first love. Remember your first love. Don't say his name. I don't say her name. I don't want any death wishes come in. I don't want people blocked on Instagram after this. Ew, you liked her? Are you kidding me? Look at this picture. No, not doing any of that. But I want us to go back a little bit. Because when you first fell in love, whether you're 80 years old in this room, or whether you're 17 years old, there was something special about that first time you fell in love. It's a new feeling. It's something special. Christ is saying to his church here something very simple. He's saying, you gotta go back and do the things that you did at first. You have forsaken your first love, the love that you had at first. So we're gonna talk about our first love tonight. It's a dangerous title, but not for me, truthfully, because my first love is sitting right here, right up on the front row. It's true. It's the first girl I ever loved. Married now, 10-year anniversary is this October. Just give her a round of applause. If you knew me, being married to me for 10 years, y'all, you would give her more of an applause than that. If you knew me, let me just tell you. That's my first love right there, and she's the best. But I'll tell you, I met her at a Christian university, a Bible college. Anyone here ever go to a Bible college or a Christian college, Christian university? Y'all that didn't go, do you know what dating is like at a Christian university, at a Bible college? Yo, it is brutal, okay? It is not good. It is a bad scene. Because first of all, you got the ladies that have enrolled in a Bachelor of Science or a Bachelor of Arts or a Bachelor of Theology, but really they're just there for the MRS degree. You know what I'm saying? The Mrs. degree. Their eyes are set on a different accolade than a piece of paper. They're looking for that ring by spring. So you got them that you got to deal with. And then, ladies, there's these guys you got to deal with. I know you know them if you grew up in church. The Holy Spirit told me that you are going to be my wife. Oh, yeah. You know those guys. Bishop, what are you laughing for? You didn't do that to Bridget, right? No? Oh, maybe. Man, I tell you, my friend tried that once in the library. And it was so funny. I knew it was gonna just implode, right? So I was listening. This girl turned around and said, oh yeah? Well, the Holy Spirit has my number and he didn't tell me nothing about you. Woo! Ouch! Dating at a Christian school is hard. And then guys, you gotta put up with the girls that are just dating Jesus right now. You know who I'm talking about? This was a fad back in the 2000s. Thankfully, it stayed there with the Backstreet Boys and NSYNC. It can just stay there. But you know, you would muster up the courage and say, hey, you know, do you think we could go out Friday night and spend some time, get to know each other a little bit better? And they'd say, oh, you know, you're such a nice guy, but I'm dating Jesus right now. So I can't. And then you would go with your bros because you're sad and you got to do something on Friday. You go with your bros to the theater and you would see her there. And she's not dating Jesus. She's dating Chad. And Chad's got long, flowy hair like Jesus, but he ain't Jesus. I thought you were dating Jesus. Yo, it's a crazy scene out there. It's not easy dating in church, in Bible college. It's hard. You got to put up with a lot. But your first love is special, regardless of how it started, how messy it was. Your first love is special. Jesus Christ is trying to teach you something tonight that is very practical. He's saying, I wish you would love me like you did at first. I wish you had the passion when you first fell in love with me. I wish you pursued me like you did back then. And he says, consider the things you did at first. Do them. So we're going to go through three things, and then we got a lot more worship for you tonight. Three things, real quick. We're going to go through three things, and I'll tell you, the more you clap, the quicker I preach. Amen? Don't clap. That's rude. Why are you clapping? Stop clapping. My feelings are hurt. Three things you did. I guarantee it. When you asked out your first boo, there are three things I guarantee you did. Number one, you did anything you could do to get connected with them. And then to stay connected with them. It was borderline creepy. You showed up every chance you could get. You don't know. You would never check their Instagram stories and see where they are 4 minutes ago, get in your car and drive to that location and go, hey, funny seeing you here. No, you would never do that. Yeah, you did. See, if there was just a chance they were going to be somewhere, you went. You did anything you could to get connected with them. And then once you connected, you stayed connected. You know what is just disgusting? The way that new couples text message. Do you know what I'm talking about? Good morning, babe. How are you? Praying you have the best day. Good afternoon, Pookie Bear. How was your lunch? How's it going, babe? Good evening, my sweet cheeks. I love you so much. It's disgusting. Good night, babe. Sweet dreams. Man, every 10 minutes, they're on their phone texting each other. My wife and I have been married 10 years now. At about 4 p.m., we send each other a text. You alive? Question mark. Is the kid alive? Question mark. Good. See you at bedtime. Is that true? That's how we talk now. But when you are first in love, you stay connected, man. You're desperate for that connection. You do anything. You stay connected all the time. And I fear today in the church, my friends, we've lost that zeal. I don't mean to get in your grill, but do you even send a good morning text to God anymore? Do you say a good night text to God? Do you even take 60 seconds in the morning to say, Lord, thank you for waking me up today. Thank you for putting breath in my lungs. When you hit the bed, do you take 60 seconds and say, Lord, I love you. Thank you for being with me today. Keep me as I sleep. Watch over me. Do we even do that much anymore? See, I fear the church, us, this is a letter to the church, you, me, we've compartmentalized church into 1.5 hours on Sunday morning. And then let me tell you what we do. We don't see God for the other 166.5 hours in our week, and we go, God, where are you? How come I don't see your power and your beauty? When we give him 1.5 hours, imagine if that's what you did in your relationship. You said, yeah, we're going to date, and I love you so much, but 1.5 hours, babe, that's all you get. And don't talk too long. Don't go too long. I got lunch plans that I got to be at. Don't go too long at the river. McDonald's closes at 10 p.m., and it's Whitby. I can't get no food if you preach any longer. We put time limits on our relationship. Y'all, I read a statistic that broke my heart. The average church person in Canada, these are good church people. These are people like you and me who go to church. You know how often they attend church? Once every 6 weeks. You do the math, that's 8 times out of 365 days. These are church people. This is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. Imagine in your first love if you said, peace out, see you in 6 weeks. But don't cheat on me. Stay true to me. Don't look at her IG. Don't text him. No. See you in 6 weeks. I want all the benefits, but I won't give you any of the time. This is what we do to God today. We put him in a little box, and then we complain when we don't see him, when we don't see the beauty and the power of God. But my friends, you got to understand something. When you stay connected, there is power. When you stay connected to God, when the church gets connected, there is power. When you get connected in your church, there is power that happens. And I tell you, I know the church is imperfect, but I have still not found a better place to get connected to the Lord. It is still the best place. We have to stay connected. I brought something here today that I want to show you. Let's see how good you can guess things. What's this right here? A string? You're right. Very observant. Very smart people here at the river. It's a string. That's right. This is a string. And this is a very free string, as you can clearly see. This string can go anywhere it wants. It can do anything it wants. It's not under any tension. It's not being held down. It could be used for a lot of things. I don't know what you could use a string for. You could fish with a string, you know, provide food for your family if we were cavemen. You could do that. If you're a parent, you could, like, maybe throw your kid in a cabinet and lock it for 4 minutes so you could eat a meal. the parents are laughing. The rest of y'all are like, put this guy in jail. What did he just say that? You can use a string for good things. You could use a string for bad things. You can use a string for a lot of things, but this particular string, there was a musician in the front row who said it, This string was designed for a very specific purpose. See, this is not just a string, my friends. This is a guitar string. This is a string that was designed for a guitar. What I want to tell you today, my friends, is that you are not just a person. You are designed for a purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. But see, today, all we want in society is autonomy. We want to be free to fling around, to determine our own fate, to do whatever we want. But my friends, you were designed for a purpose. This guitar string was designed for a purpose. Bernard, what's up, bro? How you doing? Give it up for Bernard. Crushing it on the electric. Yo, you got some fans over here, bro. Look at those people. Bernard has quite a few of these guitar strings on his guitar. And let me just tell you a little bit about his guitar. I'm not a musician, so Bernard, you correct me where I'm wrong. This is the head, right? The headstock? Is that what that's called? The headstock? This is the head of the guitar, okay? This area right here is called the body. This is the body of the guitar. So we have the head and we have the body. What is the head of the church? Who is the head of the church? Christ. Who is the body of the church? Who is the bride of Christ? The church. Let me show you something. Don't get confused yet. It's going to make sense in a minute. See, some of us in 2024, we say things like, no, you know, I don't really need church. I got Jesus. Me and Jesus, we got a thing. I don't need church. I don't need to be connected. I don't need Christian friends. No, it's all good. I got Jesus in my head. I'm connected to him. I see him in the trees. That's weird. I see him when I play worship music in my car. See, the body in this analogy represents the church. I don't need the body because I just have him on the head. But let me show you what happens when you get connected, when there's a string that is connecting the head with the body, when you get connected to the body of Christ, when you get connected in your church. Bernard, just play one string. So the one person gets connected. Everybody go, wow. Play it again, Bernard. Don't applaud. My 2-year-old toddler could do that. It's one string. But see, we get connected, and now we can start being used for our purpose, right? But then some of us, you know, we get connected, and we show up, if it's the river, we show up at 7:33, so we don't have to see anybody. We just get our seat. You way in the back if you get here at 7:33. And then we leave before the amen, because heaven forbid we might see somebody and have to connect and get connected with the body of Christ. No, we don't want that. But I want to tell you something, Christians, there is power when you get connected with the body of Christ. There is purpose when you get connected with the body of Christ. So Bernard, if I was to get connected with a couple people, like maybe one or two more strings, and play some of those strings in harmony, give me a chord, play a chord. Sounding a little better, yeah, right? Something can happen. But now, if I was to get all the way plugged in and get Christian friends, get good people around me, serve at the church, get fully connected with everyone, Bernard, what could it sound like? Just play something. Use the fretboard. Do the whole thing. Come on, y'all. Let's go, Holy Ghost. Give it up for Bernard. Hey. That, my friends, is powerful. Uh-huh. That'll move you. There was a dude in the back playing Tetris during this sermon. He's listening now. That'll move you, bro. That'll move you, sis. That string is being used for its purpose. And here it is, my friends. We complain, God, why don't you use me? God, how come I don't see you working in my life? How can the hand of God play if you're not connected? How can the hand of God play and use you for your purpose if you refuse to get connected? How can it happen? It's just simple. But see, Christians, we don't want the tension. We don't want the tension. We want the freedom to go wherever we want, whenever we want. Sunday morning, no, I gotta sleep in. You know how late I was at the club last night? You want me to go to church at 9:30 a.m.? No way. See, we don't want the tension, but friends, the tension is where there's power. When you are connected to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, And the body, which is the church, that, my friends, is where you can find power. And see, the devil can't have you getting connected. The devil will do anything to stop you from getting connected because he knows when you get connected, there is nothing he can do to stop you. He knows that the promises of God on your life are true. He believes every single one, which is why he cannot have you getting connected. So this is a reminder to us that we need to get connected. When you were first in love, you did anything you could. If they were there, you went. If there was a chance they were going to be there, you went. Hurry up, McVitie. These people want to worship again. Second thing you did when you first fell in love, you told everybody. You told everybody. After you had the DTR, anyone remember the DTR? The define the relationship? Some of y'all have been talking for 7 years. You need to have a DTR, okay? You got to define this. Sister, let him out of the friend zone. Set him free. It's a black hole that you never leave, bro. You got to get out of there. After you have the DTR and she says yes, he says yes, you tell everybody. Back when I was a teenager, you know what you'd do? You would update your Facebook status. Anyone remember that there was a relationship status on Facebook? Anyone old enough to remember that? Y'all, Zuckerberg was a savage. Because let me tell you, you got in a relationship, everybody found out. But you got out of a relationship. Soon as one person updated their status, every friend you know got a notification that you are no longer in a relationship. It was savage. Thank God Facebook is becoming irrelevant. But you got in a relationship and you told everyone, you did PDA. You know what PDA is? Public displays of affection. You held her hand. You put her arm around her. I see this bro over here with his arm around his girl. You're proud. You want everybody to know, this is my girl. Don't talk to her. Public displays of affection. You didn't care who knew. You wanted everyone to know about your love. Let's get real, though. Is that how you are with Christ? Or are we at a point where we go get some of the Lord's chicken at Swiss Chalet and we won't even pray before we eat because we're scared the waitress might think we're weird or the waiter might judge us? I'll tell you something, my friends. You can't get concerned more with what the creation thinks than what the Creator thinks. See, we have traded what is popular for what is powerful. And then we wonder, why is there no power? But we're more concerned about being accepted by the world than being connected with our Creator. When you first fell in love, you told everybody. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said it like this. He said, it cannot be that you have a high appreciation of Christ and a totally silent tongue about him. If I told you that I was married to this beautiful woman of God right here, but I wouldn't put a ring on my finger, I wouldn't put her in any of my pictures on social media, I wouldn't be seen in public with her, would that be a marriage? Would that be a relationship? But how many of us are ashamed to let anyone know about the relationship that we're in? We can't let them know at work. We can't let them know out in public. They're going to think we're weird. My friends, when you first fell in love, you told everybody. Christians, we are called to tell people. We are called to share what God has given us and what God has done in our life. And you might say, well, Pastor, you're an outgoing person. You're an extrovert. You're up on a stage. You have the personality type. Not me. I don't have that personality type. I'm an introvert. I can't talk to people. Y'all, you need to understand something tonight. Evangelism is not based on your personality type. It's based on your blood type. And you have been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. If that is the blood that you plead, it is meant to be shared. It's not meant to be kept to ourselves. The third and final thing you did when you first fell in love, the third and final thing you did, You served her. You served him. You didn't just go to get served. You served them. You looked for any opportunity you could find to give them something, to do an act of kindness, to open a door. Y'all, I haven't opened that girl's door in 4 years. I'm failing. I need to get back to the things I did at first. See, when you first fall in love, you long to serve. But most of us, we go to church on Sunday, and we go solely for one purpose, to get served, to take, to receive. Some of us, we even come on Tuesday night, and we just want to get served. We want everything to be put out on a platter for us. We don't want it to cost us anything. We don't want to have to do any work. See, we've started thinking of church like a business. They should just be thankful that I'm here, that I would come into their doors. They should just be thankful. Is this too hard preaching for you? Am I preaching too hard? See, when you first fell in love, that's not how you acted. You served. You got to understand something. The church is not a business. The church is a relationship. Relationships are based upon service, serving one another. Fellas, where are you at in the room? Put your hands up. Men, where are you at? Make some manly noises. Where are the men at? That's the best one I've ever got, bro. All right, fellas, it's your dream girl. You're shocked she says yes to go on the date with you. You take her somewhere nice, because you're not cheap. You're going to take her somewhere good. You take her for steak. You take her to the Keg. You take her somewhere good, right? Guy back there clapping. You know how to treat a lady. He's not cheap. Okay. You take her somewhere good. You indulge. You go, babe, get the steak and the lobster. Get the appetizer. Put a salad on that. Absolutely. You want a dessert? Here it is. You know what? Make it two. I'll take one too. You go all out because you want to serve. But then, fellas, imagine if you did this. The bill came. He said, oh, no, that's for her. And you said, thanks. Take care. And you walked out. Or maybe before the amen, you didn't even say thank you. You just snuck out the door. Get Abby Gamboa back up here and this man off the stage. See? Why am I telling you this? I want to tell you, one of the most powerful things that will happen in your life is if you can shift your perspective when it comes to the body of Christ from getting served to go and find an opportunity to serve. Yeah, it'll change everything for you. It'll change everything. Imagine if you did that to your first love. You think you would get a second date? If you forced her to pay the bill? After, no, I want steak, I want lobster. And then, church people, there's one more thing we do. I'm just venting at this time. We offer reviews after handing over the bill. Imagine your first love, you went on that date, you stiffed her, you made her pay, and then you sent her an email the next day with a review of her performance. You know, your conversation was just a little bit dull. Could have smiled a little more. That yellow dress with your eyes, what were you thinking, girl? Imagine. But church people, that's what we do. I didn't like that way that one worship leader led that song. I didn't like the way he preached. Man, he put way more. Yeah, this preaching last week was way better. I don't like that. See, not only do we go expecting to be served, now we have feedback. Why am I telling you all this? Because, friends, you got to understand something. Church is not for you. Church was never designed for you. Church is for Him. Church is for God and for God's purposes. What is God's chief purpose? He wants to save the lost, the dying souls. God doesn't want a single soul going to heaven. That's why He commissioned you and me to be the church and tell everybody we know about our relationship, to serve the body of Christ. God is telling someone tonight, stop talking bad about my bride and start serving her. The church is Christ's bride. Our job is to serve that bride. You would not believe the change that will happen in your life when you start serving, when you start living through gratitude instead of greed, when you stop looking at what can I get out of this and how can I give to it. You want to learn the key to a successful marriage? It's just that. The world today would tell you that the minute you stop getting what you need out of your marriage, you should just move on. Marriage, my friends, is the service industry. It's the opposite. Is giving it. And here's the crazy thing. When you love someone, you find out that it's better to give than it is to receive. At Christmas, now that I'm a dad, I don't even care about what I get. I am so focused on what I'm going to get my two-year-old son, because when I see the smile on his face, that does more for my soul than any gift that I could ever get. See, when you get connected, when you start serving, you start getting the joy of the Lord. You start getting a peace that surpasses all understanding. Everything starts to change. It's what Christ did for you, and it's what Christ did for me. Christ didn't go on the cross and die so he could be served. He did it to serve us. It's our model. Would you stand back up on your feet? Because we got to go back to worship. And friends, I hope you heard what I said with love. You are the church, you are the bride of Christ, and your groom loves you. He loves you more than anything. God wants you back. That's why that verse says, come back, come back. He remembers how you loved him at first. There's a scripture in the Bible that I read a couple months ago, and it broke my heart. It's going to come up on the screen. It's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. This is when God's people, the Israelites, made it back into Jerusalem. And here's what he said to them. He said, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not yet sown. God is saying to you tonight, not the church, not the Big C church, not the corporate church, no. He's saying to you, I remember the love that you once had for me. And he's saying, change, I want it back. Do the things you did at first. And you got to hear me when I say this. If that's your story, I've gone through that season in my life. If that's your story, that you have gotten away from doing the things that you did at first, when you first loved him, you need to know this. God is not mad at you. God is madly in love with you. God is not mad at you, brother. He's not mad at you, sister. He is madly in love with you. But he wants your love again. We've made it so complicated. But it's not complicated. The thing that he has always been pursuing is your heart. His affection has never faded. It's just things have gotten in the way of ours. We've made it complicated. God is crying out to you tonight, come back. Come back to your first love. So we're going to worship again now. We're going to sing more songs. And I'm going to tell you this. This is an opportunity now tonight to draw a line in the sand and to spend the next 15 minutes of worship going back to your first love. To say, God, I'm sorry for what I've made it. I'm sorry for my doubts. I'm sorry that I let my job and my friendships and all these other things that aren't bad things, but I'm sorry that I've let them get in the way of the way that I love you. Now is when you get to say, I don't want anything else, Jesus. I just want you. I don't need anything else, Jesus. I just need you. Because Christians, let me tell you, every single one of us was designed with a God-shaped hole in our heart. And until Jesus Christ is enough for you, no person, no place, or thing ever will be. But tonight is an opportunity to say, God, you are enough. You sang it before. You said how worthy he is. He is enough. He will be enough. But you got to go back to your first love. When you pursued him, when you told everyone about him, when you showed up any chance you could get. And what will then happen if you do that? Well, it's just like the prodigal son. The prodigal son in the Bible did the worst things with his father's possessions, with his father's wealth. He spoiled it and wasted it all away. And you would think the response would be an angry father, but when that father saw the son running towards coming back in the distance, you know what that father did? He opened his arms wide and he ran out to him and he embraced him and he welcomed him home. So if this is your story tonight, if you have forsaken the love that you had at first, this is your chance. Your job will still be there in the morning. It's 15 minutes. You can change your life. You can draw a line in the sand. The job will still be there in the morning. The parking lot will still suck. I promise you that. But this is an opportunity to say, God, I'm going back to the beginning. Father, we're coming to you right now, Lord. And we're saying we have searched this world. We have tried all these things, Lord, but we have found that nothing will do it like you. So tonight, Lord, our cry is simple. Give me Jesus. Give me your son. There's nothing we want more. There's nothing we could ask for more than your son. So let's do it, brothers and sisters. Let's just draw a line in the sand tonight and say we're going back to our first love. We're going back to the beginning.